Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Bible. We pray that as we look at it this morning, you would open our eyes, that we would behold wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You are an idiot. You are an idiot. You're a fool. You believe something that is, quite frankly, ridiculous. It's amazing that anyone can still think the things that you do. After all, this is the 21st century. Well, if you trust in Jesus, then someone has probably said that to you at some stage or another. Maybe a brother or sister, or maybe a husband or wife even. Or maybe you felt it as you heard people on the radio or read them in the newspapers. Here's what A.N. Wilson said about his conversion to atheism. He's a sort of a commentator, historian sort of person, A.N. Wilson. At last, he said, I could join in the creed shared by so many, most of my intelligent contemporaries in the Western world, that men and women are purely material beings, whatever that's supposed to mean, that this is all there is, that God, Jesus and religion are a load of baloney, and worse than that, the cause of much, no, come on, let yourself go, most, why stint yourself, go for it, man, all the trouble in the world, from Jerusalem to Belfast, from Washington to Islamabad. He was writing that because he's come back to faith, again, trusting in Jesus. Not someone I would recommend following in his writings or anything, but he's just saying how easy it was to be an atheist, because that's what everyone thinks. And then while I was looking on the internet, I came across this. It was a picture. I've not put it up there because it's so horrible, but it describes Christianity like this. Christianity, the belief that some cosmic Jewish zombie can make you live forever if you symbolically eat his flesh and telepathically tell him that you accept him as your master. So he can remove an evil force from your soul that is present in humanity because a rib woman was convinced by a talking snake to eat from a magical tree. Makes perfect sense. It's sneering, isn't it? Sneering, and it just pokes fun. It ridicules you and me as we trust in Jesus. How does it make you feel? Well, you look at things like that on the internet, you get them in your email or whatever it is, and you can feel that you are stupid, and actually Christianity is stupid, and that can lead to doubt, and that can lead to disaster, can't it? Just as a little aside, there are things that go the other way. I came across this little joke. Teacher, can you see God? Child, no. Can you feel God? No. So there's no God. Child, teacher, can you see your brain? Sounds like Maynard. Sorry. Can you see your brain? Teacher, no. Can you touch your brain? No. So you have no brain. Anyway. So it doesn't always go the one way. But quite often we're at the butt of people's jokes, made to look ridiculous because we trust in Jesus. Now there are various things we could do about this. We could try and produce lots of miracles so that people could see God at work, and then that would be proof to them that Jesus is real. Or on the other hand, maybe we're someone who likes thinking, and we could dress up what we believe in intellectual words to make it sound much better. So it sounds like it comes from the world of reason and science and everything. What today's passage encourages us to do is kind of the opposite. It is to rejoice in the ridiculous cross. To rejoice in the power of the cross, in the wisdom of the cross, and the grace of the cross. We're in Corinth as we look at this letter. Paul is writing from somewhere else because he's not there anymore, and because he's left the church which he formed, things have gone a bit wrong. It's a mess, and he writes to sort it out. And one of the reasons they're struggling is because their society around them thinks that the cross is rubbish. It sounds stupid to them. Ridiculous. And in that society, some people wanted to see miracles. They wanted to see the power of God at work. Other people wanted clever thinking, intellectual words. And because of that, these factions formed in the church that we heard about last week. And they weren't bothered really about what message was preached. They were bothered about how it was done. And so they formed around various Christian leaders just because of the shape and the way they taught. And Paul is trying to put this right. He says in verse 17, he preached the gospel not with wisdom and eloquence, Not in those clever, clever ways. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. There's something about the cross that has got power and wisdom without us having to dress it up. And so these, what we read here, is going to help us as we seek to cope, as people say to us, that Jesus is stupid. Click. Hello? Not working at all. Oh well. Okay, we're banned on the screen. Oh, there we go. Maybe this one will work. Oh yeah. I'm behind, it's my fault on the slides now. So the first thing we're going to look at is rejoicing in the ridiculous cross. Or in other words, don't panic. Just trust in Jesus, because although in the world's eyes what we believe looks crazy, before God it is actually more powerful and wiser. Have a look at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God has a plan. And God's plan is to defeat the arrogance of human power and intellect. To defeat the arrogance of human power and intellect. You see, human understanding and wisdom and our intellect and our power and capabilities, they're all great things on the one hand, but on the other hand, they lead us to an arrogance about ourselves that puffs us up and makes us think that we're greater than God. But not just that, it actually makes us think we're greater than each other. So one person might think, well, I'm clever and so I can understand this, and you're not clever, you can't understand it, so I'm greater than you, and that leads to I'm more powerful than you, and I will oppress you. And this is what happens with human understanding and power. And if God's plan relied on that, then it'd be a disaster, wouldn't it? If we had to be powerful or wise to understand Jesus, then you'd have a subclass that would never get it, and an overclass would oppress them. But God works the opposite way. He wants to defeat that. Have a look at verse 19. It is written, quoting from Isaiah, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. He's actually going to go actively against human power and wisdom. And this is what he did in Corinth, verse 20. Looking at them, the church in Corinth, the believers. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So the people in Corinth aren't these clever people, these intelligent, powerful people. They're just ordinary people. And this is God's plan, that we shouldn't rely on the arrogance of human power and intellect, but instead we should rely on his revelation, him making things known about himself, and that's been done by proclamation. Have a look at verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. He's not depending on our great wisdom, because our great wisdom doesn't work. He depends on him making things known by his apostles and prophets. In other words, through the Bible as it's proclaimed. And so that ends up with there being two kinds of people. Two kinds of people. They both hear the cross. They hear about Jesus dying on the cross. What do they hear? They hear that for our own selves, we're on the path to destruction before God. We've set ourselves on this path where we're going away from God. We're going our way, not his way. And we're facing, because of that, his justice and his punishment. But Jesus himself takes that on himself on the cross and dies for our destruction. He takes that destruction. And he can pick us up, if we trust in him, and put us on another path that is going towards God with his help, so that we might have a future with God. That's the message of the cross, what Jesus has done. And in these two kinds of people, some hear that, and by the help of God, they understand. God the Holy Spirit works in them, and they think, yes, this is true, I believe it. And they end up on that path to God, saved. Other people hear it, and they think this is rubbish. They reject it, and they stay on the path to destruction. So verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And verse 21. But since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, heading on that path of destruction, God was pleased to the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe the path to God. Which are you, I wonder? I wonder which path you're on, whether you're someone who trusts, understands and trusts in the message of the cross, or someone who rejects it as foolishness. Well, if you do reject it as foolishness, don't run away yet. Hold on and think. Because there are three convictions that Paul wants to give the people in Corinth as he speaks to them in this passage, and that the Holy Spirit wants us to have. Three convictions about the cross. And if you don't yet trust in the cross, have a listen and see what you think about these three things. First of all, that the cross of Jesus is the greatest miracle. Then, that the cross of Jesus is the most profound wisdom. And thirdly, I have done nothing, but God has worked in me. Three convictions for us to have from this passage. So let's look at verses 22 to 25. And let's rejoice in the power of the cross. Or, say, it's the first conviction. The cross of Christ is the greatest miracle. It looks weak, but the cross of Christ is the greatest miracle. There are two groups of people in verse 22 to 25. There are the Jews and the Greeks. Have a look at verse 22. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. And so Paul is describing two groups of people. Sorry, I've missed an illustration out. I'll come back to that in a moment. Paul is describing two groups of people in the church. In Corinth, Jews and Greeks. Now Jews, Jewish people, trusting in the God of Israel, religious people, believing in God and his power. Greeks, or non-Jews, people speaking Greek, living in Corinth, did have religion, but they relied a lot more on kind of philosophy and reasoning and intellect. So in these verses, you've got these two groups of people. And in a way, they're kind of reflected in people today, aren't they? So not Jews and Greeks, but there are people today who are interested in spiritual things and want to see miracles and things like that. And there are other people who are interested in intellectual things and they like science and reason and they want to see things that work with that. So those two characteristics are still around today. And what happens is that they ask for these things. So Jews ask for signs, verse 22, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But verse 23, what they get given by God is kind of completely the opposite. So they get given, the Jews who want signs and power, they get something that's completely the opposite. They get weakness. But it turns out that is powerful, verse 24 and 25. And on the other hand, the Greeks, they want wisdom, but they get given something that looks really foolish, the cross. But it turns out it's more wise and profound than anything they imagined. So let's zoom in first on the Jews. And think back to that picture I showed you just earlier of an acorn and an oak tree. The acorn's a tiny little thing, isn't it? And an oak tree is massive. And you'd think there'd be no connection, except it's the acorn that grows into the oak tree. Such a tiny thing looks weak and feeble, but brings about something massive and powerful. And this is what's going on in a way in the cross. The cross looks weak, looks powerless. The Jews say, we want signs, we want God at work. And what do they get given? They get given the weakness of the cross. A man in complete weakness, beaten, naked, nailed to a cross, not doing anything, dying. And even at the foot of the cross, we hear the people saying, why doesn't God save him? If he's the Son of God, can't he save himself? Can't he come down from the cross now? Kind of, where are the angels? People complaining. And so, to them, the cross is a stumbling block. Look at verse 23. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews. They look at it and it shows no power. It's completely the opposite. But it is actually the most powerful thing. Verse 24. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God, which is what the cross looks like, is stronger than human strength. Why is it so strong? Well, the cross Jesus' death on the cross is the ultimate sacrifice, isn't it? Jewish law was built on sacrifice, the idea that you could keep offering these sacrifices for forgiveness. But now Jesus offers himself as one sacrifice, once for all, and sin is dealt with forever. It's so powerful. It's not weak at all. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We rejoice in the power of the cross. The cross of Christ is the greatest miracle. So what does this do for you? What does this do for you? Well, it's the sacrifice that takes sin away. It makes us acceptable to God if we trust in Jesus. You might feel that you are not acceptable to God, that your life has been such that how could he accept you? Jesus' death on the cross means that he can if you trust in him. It's the ultimate miracle for any one of us, because actually none of us is acceptable in our own way before him. What a great miracle. What great power. Rejoice in the power of the cross. But it's not just the power of the cross. Rejoice in the wisdom of the cross as well. Yes, the cross looks foolish, but the cross of Christ is the most profound wisdom. It looks foolish, but it's the most profound wisdom. I don't know what you looked like when you went to school. Maybe you looked intellectual, like this little girl on the screen. People who look like this get teased, don't they, for being nerds. Maybe Bill Gates looked a bit like that when he was little. He probably got teased at school, being intellectual and that sort of thing. He's a nerd. But actually, he ends up owning half the world sort of thing. And in the same way, we might look at the cross and say, oh, intellectually, what? It's silly, it's foolish. Why would you believe such a thing? But it ends up being the most profound wisdom. And this is where the Greeks are in verse 22. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. So they're looking for wisdom. What do they get? They get the opposite. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. A man dies on the cross. He dies in disgrace. He's unable to reason his way out through all his different trials that he has. It makes no sense. And then if he wanted to go further and rub it in, on the third day we're saying he's alive again. That is daft. It's foolishness. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But, it's God's wisdom. Verse 24, to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. If you look closely, it makes so much sense. The cross of Jesus is the fulfillment of the whole of the Old Testament, of the prophecy, of the law, of the history, of the wisdom. And in it, God's requirements for justice are kept by Jesus dying on the cross. You see, when it comes to forgiving sin, we might like to think, oh, well, he could just sweep away sin. Just say, well, it doesn't matter anymore. But then what does that say about murderers and justice for murderers or war criminals, if they were to turn to Christ? Could Jesus just sweep away that sin? No. By Jesus dying on the cross and taking the punishment that we deserve, God's justice is completely satisfied. This makes sense. This is reasonable. It's consistent. Rejoice in the wisdom of the cross. It's the most profound wisdom. What does this do for you? But if you trust in Jesus, it means you can have a new life with a new view of the world. A view of the world, a worldview that makes sense of things that are going on. That is consistent and that works. A view of the world where God is at the centre and Jesus is Lord. Rejoice in the wisdom of the cross. So rejoice in the ridiculous cross, in its power, in its wisdom, and rejoice in the grace of the cross. Rejoice in the grace of the cross. And this is the third conviction. The conviction that says, I have done nothing, but God has worked in me. In verses 26 to 31, we see that the Corinthian Christians are proof themselves. They're proof themselves of what God has done. They're not powerful or wise in the world's eyes, and yet they're the ones who have got saved. Now think of all those people who had exam results this week. For some of them, that was hooray, I'm in. But there's a whole load who said, I'm sorry, you're just not clever enough to come to our university. Imagine if God worked that way. I'm sorry, you're just not clever enough to become a Christian. You buck your ideas up. You're a bit weak. You can't be a Christian. You need to be stronger. You need to be cleverer. He just doesn't do it like that. He works by grace. His generosity and gift towards those who deserve nothing. Verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things. They weren't wise, he chose the foolish. He chose the weak things. They weren't influential, but he chose them. The weak things of this world to shame the strong. They weren't of noble birth, he says. But verse 28, he chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. The things that are not, to nullify the things that are. So that no one may boast before him. It's grace. It's God's generosity. It's not what they do. It's what God has done. It's Jesus and the cross. And so verse 30, it is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus. It's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus. And Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Righteousness, that we're right with God because of him. Holiness, we're set apart for God because of Jesus. Redemption, he's died on the cross and paid the price for us. I have done nothing, but God has worked in me. What does this do for you? Well, maybe you are someone who's not very wise and not very powerful. That doesn't matter, does it? It's God's grace that brings you to himself. And if you don't yet trust in Jesus, he will accept you if you turn to him. It's him who's done what we need. Maybe you think you are wise and powerful. You still need God's grace. You can't get to him under your own steam. And he has died. Jesus has died for you on the cross so that he can do it for you. Rejoice in the grace of the cross. So, rejoice in the ridiculous cross. The world around us wants to say to us, this is daft. We see cartoons, we see comments, we see criticism. Don't let them deflect you. Rejoice in the power, in the wisdom, and the grace of the cross. God's wisdom and his power, infinitely greater than ours. Boast in him. Boast in Jesus. Pray that God be at work in the heart of people who don't yet see his power and wisdom in the cross. Have those convictions for yourself that the cross of Jesus is the greatest miracle. That the cross of Jesus is the most profound wisdom. Say to yourself, I have done nothing, but God has worked in me. Let's pray. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Lord, we thank you for this greatest miracle, this most profound wisdom, your gift of grace. Lord, we rejoice that you have opened our eyes to see the cross of Christ, that him crucified for us in his love and mercy. We rejoice that you put us on the path to yourself through our Lord Jesus. We pray for your help, Lord, not to be deflected by people who ridicule us. Help us to pray for them, reach out to them. And we pray for any here who think that the message of the cross is foolishness. Lord, be at work in their hearts to open their eyes to see its wonder. In Jesus' name, amen.